I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, dear friends, and we thank you for joining us today. This is John Lawrence, your host for the program. I have a very special guest today, Igor Shaposhnikov, a Jewish believer who was actually saved through our IBJM outreach in his native country of the Ukraine, and now he is serving as a missionary with us over there. Igor, welcome to our program.
Thank you.
Igor, we would love to hear your testimony. How did you come to know Jesus as your Messiah? Can you maybe briefly just tell us how that came to pass?
Yes, I was about 20 years old, and I was looking for the purpose of my life. Before, under the communist regime, I knew exactly what I was living for, to be a happy builder of the communist future. And what happened when the Soviet Union broke up, I had nothing to live for. I was looking for the purpose, and I even started reading some Bible, because the Bible was available at this time, but it wasn't really interesting to me. I tried some other books. But one day, I met people street preaching, and they were preaching about Jesus Christ. At the same time, they were preaching about Jewish people. And I was very, very sensitive, you know, what people would say about Jewish people. So I came up and I listened to them, and one of the pastors who was street preaching, he shared with me the good news and the bad news. The bad news that I was a sinner and I was going to hell. It was something new for me. It really was news. But then he showed me the good news, that I could be saved, and the Messiah is Jewish.
Amen. Yes.
I'm very happy about that, you know, IBJM came to Ukraine, God used the mission.
Amen. You came to our Bible Institute in France as well some years ago, and then you returned to your home country there as a businessman, and you were going to help a young church to develop. How did that work out there for you after you did that?
Well, firstly, I would like to say that it was very important and unusual for me to study in a Bible Institute in France, because all of the students were Christians, and I liked that. It was interesting for me to watch how Christian people would live, because most of my friends were not believers at all. And the education that I got there helped me a lot when, you know, I became active in my church back in Kharkov. We were young. We didn't have any literature. We didn't have any Bible Institute back then in the Ukraine. So it really helped me to help building our church. And being a businessman, I didn't really like being a businessman, but I had to because of the economical situation. But it's always interesting because when you're a businessman, you have access to many, many people.
Yes,
you have
yes.
to talk to them. So it was a great test of my faith, because in business, you would like to make profit. That's the most important thing in business. At the same time, as a Christian, your most important thing in your life is to share with people your faith, is to share Jesus. So it's always been a great challenge for me. Yeah. I'm happy I'm a businessman.
And by the way, Igor speaks very good English here, but he also speaks fluent French, and that was why he came to our Bible college in France there many years ago. That was, about 20 years ago, I guess, or more, maybe now. Now, you also said you lived under the communist regime in your youth. What was that like for Jewish families, especially like yours?
Well, it wasn't fun. I remember that anti-Semitism was quite widespread. People didn't like us, and I used to ask my mom, you know, why does it happen? Why don't they like us? Why are we so different? I didn't feel different. She said, because we are not in our home country. We do not really belong here. I didn't know that at that time that Israel was my country. I didn't know that there was a possibility to emigrate. Actually, there was no possibility to emigrate, you know, in the 70s, I think.
Yes.
On the other hand, being Jewish, it would be most difficult for you to enter a university or to have a decent job. They would close doors before you.
Well, thank you, Igor, for sharing this wonderful testimony with us today. And I want to continue this interview for tomorrow as well on our program tomorrow. Here's a testimony, friends, of a Jewish believer who came to know the Lord because churches here sent missionaries to the Ukraine to preach the gospel. God used that to lead Igor and others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's encouraging to know that we can reach Jewish people with the gospel through love and through patient sharing of the truths of the Word of God. Igor is a good example of someone who heard, was saved by grace, and now has gone on to serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Don't be afraid to share the good news with your Jewish friends and contacts. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom on how to go about that, and then be sensitive to His leading. Now let's join Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, for today's Bible study.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. Today we'll begin a series on the names and the titles of God. We often use names and titles as labels to distinguish one person from another. The Bible places an important emphasis on such identifiers, especially in connection with God. In the scriptures, an individual's name denotes something definite about that person. The names and the titles of God are like miniature pictures of Him. God revealed those names and titles to mankind in order to unveil some aspect of His character or of His work. The first name God used to reveal Himself is the name Elohim. This word occurred in the first verse of Genesis and more than 2,300 times thereafter in the Old Testament. The word Elohim derived from a Hebrew word that meant to exalt. Note that Elohim has a plural ending in the Hebrew language. Hebrew can express numerical quantity through one of three endings: the singular, that is to say one item; the dual, two items that come in pairs, such as eyes; and plural, three or more items. The opening verse of Genesis thus contained an important piece of information about the nature of God. Quote, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth." Though the subject, God, has a plural ending in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew verb translated created is in the third person singular form. This construction suggested the existence of a plurality of persons acting together as a single unit. While the text itself doesn't prove that the Old Testament taught about the triune nature of God, it certainly allowed for a reader to infer that possibility. Consider how such an interpretation impacts how to perceive that famous affirmation contained in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Quote, "The Lord our God is one Lord," unquote. Jewish people have commented that such a passage refutes the Christian concept of a trinity, that is to say, three gods in one Godhead. However, the Hebrew word echad, which is translated as one in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, also appeared in the second chapter of Genesis, in connection with marriage. Here is the Genesis quote, quote, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, echad, one flesh." In the marital relationship, a husband and wife retain their separate identities. However, they combine to become a single family unit. Thus, regarding the Godhead, the plural ending in the word Elohim recognized the separate individuals comprising the Godhead. Speaking about one God portrayed the unity of these individuals, acting together in harmony. Another prominent use of the name Elohim appears in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. "For the Lord shall go before you, and the God Elohim of Israel will be your rear reward." God here alluded to Himself as the protector of Israel, both preceding them and protecting them as a rear God. The use of Elohim in this verse pointed to God as the powerful, exalted guardian of His people. God gave further proof of His power soon after He liberated Israel from Egyptian bondage. As the chariots of Egypt closed in, according to Exodus chapter 14, quote, "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them," unquote. On that day, God showed the Israelites that He would support His sovereignty over them by displaying His power on their behalf. The prophet Amos used the word Elohim as part of his phrase, quote, "the God of hosts," unquote. This construction appeared several times in the 4th through the 6th chapters of the book of Amos. A similar usage occurred throughout Psalm 80 as well. On Amos' part, he wanted to show God as a powerful being, one completely different from the worthless idols from which Israel sought aid. The psalmist employed the phrase to depict God as a mighty leader, capable of rescuing his people. Even non-Israelites use the word Elohim with reference to God. In the first chapter of Jonah, for example, the shipmaster went to the slumbering prophet and said unto him, quote, "Arise, call upon thy God, Elohim, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not," unquote. So the other passengers on board were crying out to their own idols. This particular individual should have recognized the futility of their endeavors. That's why he exhorted Jonah to appeal to the only divine power capable of delivering them from impending destruction, namely the God of heaven himself. From Elohim we turn to another name of God, the name El. That name comes from a Hebrew noun denoting strength. It appeared in the Old Testament on over 200 occasions. Many of its uses were in conjunction with another name, that is to say, compound names. The name El connoted the innate strength possessed by any entity. The word Ayil, which is a similar word, applied to large animals known for their ability to defend their territory, such as rams. When that noun was applied to God, it presented him as a deity possessed with unbounded might, capable of exercising his will over everything. God often used El as a self-reference when encouraging the patriarchs during times of crisis. For example, in Genesis 35, God encouraged Jacob to rededicate himself, quote, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Jacob remembered that incident on his deathbed when blessing his son Joseph, as noted in Genesis 49. In that passage he referred to, quote, "the God, El, the God of my father." Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses used the term El in connection with different adjectives. In the fourth chapter of that book, he described God as El Kana, a jealous God. He referred to God as El Gadol, mighty God. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, there was a reference to El Emuna, God of truth. These usages suggested that Moses wanted to remind the Israelites of the power connected with the God whom they served. They would need to remember that once they confronted the giants in the Promised Land, they would be backed by the power of an almighty God. David used the term El in the song that he wrote toward the end of his life, a song recorded in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18. He penned these words, "As for God, El, his way is perfect. Quote, for who is God, El, save the Lord?" Unquote. After a lifetime spent fighting battles, David might have remembered God as the source of his power. Even the pagan prophet Balaam frequently used the term El. He told the king of Moab, quote, "How can I curse whom God, El, hath not cursed?" Unquote. He said, quote, "God, El, is not a man that he should lie." Unquote. It's not surprising that Balaam, who didn't subscribe to the Mosaic Covenant, it's not surprising that he wouldn't use Yahweh, which we'll look at later, the covenant name of God, when talking about God and his relationship to the Jewish people. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet rhetorically asked, "To whom then will ye liken God, El?" He went on to discuss God's dominion over creation and over earthly kingdoms. When closing the chapter, the prophet pointed to God's strength, enabling him to strengthen others. Quote, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Compare God's assessment of his own capabilities in that portion of Isaiah with those of the idols which God later ridiculed for their powerlessness. He reminded the Jewish people that no idol could do the works of the one true God. This concludes our radio Bible study. Thank you for joining us, and we invite you to return for future sessions regarding the names and titles of God.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.